Our gospel reading today comes by way of reading from the gospel according to Matthew. I am reading from a different translation that you might be accustomed to hearing read from this pulpit or from the Bibles in your pews. The Bible's not an English book. It's not a modern book, and it's not a single book. And because of that, we have many different translations of the scriptures. When I read from another translation, it helps me sometimes to hear with new ears what the word is saying in our midst here today. That being said, listen to this reading from the Message from Dr. Eugene Peterson, a reading from the Gospel according to Matthew in the 25th verse. When he finally arrives, blazing in beauty and all his angels with him, the Son of Man will take his place on his glorious throne. Then all the nations will be arranged before him, and he will sort the people out, much as a shepherd sorts out sheep and goats, putting the sheep to his right and the goats to his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Enter, you who are blessed by my Father. Take what's coming to you in this kingdom. It's been ready for you since the world's foundation, and here's why. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was homeless, and you gave me a room. I was shivering, and you gave me clothes. I was sick, and you stopped to visit. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then those sheep are going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry or feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we ever see you sick or in prison or come to you?" Then the king will say, "I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it to me." Then he will turn to the goats, the ones on the left, and say, "Get out, worthless goats. You're good for nothing but the fires of hell. And why? Because I was hungry and you gave me no meal. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was homeless and you gave me no bed. I was shivering and you gave me no clothes. Sick and in prison and you never visited." Then those goats are going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or homeless or shivering or sick in a prison and didn't help?" He will answer them, "I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you failed to do one of these things to someone who was being overlooked or ignored, that was me. You failed to do it to me." Then those goats will be herded into their eternal doom, but the sheep to their eternal reward. This we declare by the word of the Lord, who died and rose again and is coming in glory to reign forever and ever. Thanks be to God. Well, I would like to thank Mike, albeit in absentia, for the opportunity to fill in for him here this morning. I've known Mike for several years now, since he became the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church here in Ashland, and appreciate and value his friendship and collegiality. I, for a number of years, have been inclined to preach from the lectionary, and the lectionary is that schedule of readings, if you will, that the church has developed over the ages in a 3-year cycle, offering a reading from the Hebrew Scriptures, a psalm, an epistle or one of the letters in the New Testament, as well as a gospel reading. And these readings are cyclical over a three-year period of time, the advantage of which is to hear all of Scripture proclaimed in a way that might not necessarily be the case if I were to just preach my favorite passages of Scripture or perhaps some of yours that you might request. It also is an amazing gift for me because I believe that structure can be the servant to spontaneity. And to suddenly have four passages of Scripture rather than 66 books of Scripture to consider is a wonderful gift, in my opinion. Well, as I looked at this passage when Mike asked me to come, I smiled immediately because I've always loved this this last judgment, if you will, where Jesus talks of the criteria, if you will, in which we will be considered in terms of our faithfulness at the last judgment. In the terms of the cycle of things, it's interesting because this is Christ the King Sunday in a liturgical calendar, or Christ the Sovereign One. It's, if you will, the last Sunday in the church's calendar year. I heard some of you sharing as you were gathering that following worship today, you're going to, some of you are going to stay and hang the greens. And that will be by next Sunday, the beginning of Advent, which is the beginning of a new season and a new year in the church. I love Advent. It's a wonderful gift and opportunity for us to prepare. That being said, with Advent coming, this being Christ the King Sunday, and a national day of Thanksgiving having occurred just literally a few days ago, all sorts of things vied for my consideration and attention as I looked at this passage. Eventually, I arrived at a place in which I would like to ask you, is there room in your life for one more? For the least? For the lost? The lonely, the leper, or the other. You know, when our National Day of Thanksgiving was established years ago on the fourth Thursday in November, it was not because the fourth Thursday in November was a particularly thankful day. It was intentionally chosen precisely because of its arbitrariness to remind us to say thanks, if you will, on a daily basis, for the bounties of God has heaped upon our lives. For Christians, every Sunday is a Thanksgiving feast day. Every Sunday at worship, we give thanks for the greatest event ever to hit planet Earth, the greatest opening, if you will, in human history, the open tomb testifying to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every Sunday in the church, in a real sense, it's a Thanksgiving Sunday, and every Sunday dinner, in a sense, is a Thanksgiving dinner. Well, it used to be that Sunday dinner was a really big deal. I was born in 1950, and in those years of growing up in the 50s, in Sabbath observant, church-going families, Sunday was the one big day, literally, that the family planned to spend together, first at church, and then at home, and then with relatives. The blue laws were still in effect, so you couldn't go shopping. I think in Barnesville, where I grew up, down in Belmont County, there was one little newsstand that was open where we could buy the Columbus Sunday Dispatch. And we were allowed to play on Sunday so loud as we didn't make too much noise. I wonder if we've lost some dimension of Sabbath observing. With a full house and expectant stomachs, Sunday dinner in those days was a meal guaranteed to offer the magic combination of old favorites and once-a-week specialties. I think every family had their own Sunday dinner tradition. I know my family did. Every Sunday, the same menu, roasted chicken and dumplings. And some families, maybe it was pot roast, or maybe it was a plate of pasta, I don't know. But Sunday dinner was usually the time when you could count on your ethnicity showing up on a plate, especially if you lived in a more urban area. Well, along with the Sunday dinner, there's also been in some families another standard at this Thanksgiving feast, and that is one that I think families through the years have observed in different ways, and that is of an empty chair. We always, in my family, had room for one more. I have a brother and three sisters, and with five children in the family, it was inevitable that someone was going to either come home with us or show up on Sunday afternoon to visit, and consequently, we always were prepared. There was always room for one more. And even though we didn't necessarily always have, quote, an empty chair, unquote, there invariably was an extra plate or extra portions in case an unexpected visitor would show up. And this tradition of the empty chair is also a fixture at the greatest Jewish Thanksgiving feast of the year, the Passover Seder. I have a brother-in-law in my family who is Jewish, and I've had the opportunity on occasion to be with Sheldon and my younger sister Sherry and their family and relatives in New Jersey, outside of New York City, and actually have had the opportunity to sit at a Seder table where they literally leave the front door slightly ajar because they are symbolically welcoming Elijah should he return to join in the feast. Yet, it seems in today's world, families have moved geographically farther and farther apart, and it's become increasingly difficult for everyone to gather at grandma's, if you will, a few days back on the Big Turkey Day. Many families have moved emotionally farther and farther apart, sadly, in many instances, through divorce, remarriages, and Thanksgiving is as such that it loses some of the impact that maybe it had at one time because of different lifestyles. It seems like a better choice in the world today for many to maintain a safe distance from one another rather than coming together as a family. But no matter how Thanksgiving is celebrated, no matter how many you were able to host just 48 hours or so ago in your home, to have a space for someone, an expected chair perhaps, commends itself for our consideration, if not physically, then at least spiritually at the table. And we come around to this 25th chapter in Matthew's Gospel. Fortunately, our National Day of Thanksgiving is somewhat less commercialized than other annually commemorated celebrations. However, the holiday itself is becoming, I think in many ways, a great divide, if you will, separating our American culture of the haves from the have-nots. You know, for the haves, Thanksgiving is the starting gun for the first frenetic round of holiday shopping. And as we giddily hit the malls, does Ashlyn have a mall, or do you go to Mansfield for a mall? You go to Ontario, there's a mall over there. Yes, I don't know if any of you have been to the mall since Thursday, but I'm sure if you have, it's really crowded. It seems that overindulgence in turkey isn't the only consuming binge marked by Thanksgiving. Isn't this weekend the biggest shopping weekend with the biggest sales here and across the land? Well, for those who have even more to splurge, celebrate this long Thanksgiving weekend, has time for the first skiing vacation of the winter. And with enough time and enough money, we can find snow somewhere. I have friends in Worcester who go skiing early on out to Colorado, or I think they go sometimes up in Vermont. For the have-nots, Thanksgiving marks a new beginning as well. In the have-not culture, Thanksgiving is the first disappointment of the upcoming holiday season. For the lucky ones, it's a paper plate meal served cafeteria style, perhaps at church or at a mission. The food is nourishing, the spirit welcoming, but it's surely not Thanksgiving of anyone's dreams. One of the most disappointing things about the have-nots, Thanksgiving, is there are no leftovers or no goodies, if you will, to nibble on. There are no leftover family members or feelings of family members to spend the long weekend with. There are no leftover feelings of security that a have Thanksgiving leaves in its wake. And sadly, one of the greatest growth indicators in America now seems to be the burgeoning of the underclasses, those with the severest cases of the have-nots. True, there are those growing richer than rich, stockpiling millions, the way the rest of us stockpile cans for recycling. But there's also far more who are so desperately poor, so utterly destitute, that even the barest essentials for existence are beyond their grasp. The only thing equitable about this division is it seems to cross all ethnic and racial lines. In both black and white America, a small but growing percentage of the population is amassing fortunes, while a small but ever-growing number is amassing misery. There are a few more Michael Jordans and Bill Gates, and there are many more abandoned babies with AIDS, homeless 12-year-olds, extended families of 20 crammed into one-room apartments, elderly men and women trying to choose, if you can imagine, between medication and food. The great capitalist nation upon which God has blessed such bounty is failing to provide the minimal means of survival to an ever-growing segment of our population. That Scottish economist Adam Smith would be shocked at the way the government has abnegated responsibility for meeting the most basic needs of the poor. And so my question to all of you here in Ashland this day, a few days after National Day of Thanksgiving, on this Christ the King Sunday and the end of the church's year, on the threshold then of the beginning of a new year of Advent in the church, where are our empty chairs? Where are our extra portions? When did we decide to shut our hearts and find there is no more love to give, no more bounty to share, no more fellowship to extend? Why is it we can find room for one more holiday party, room for one more piece of turkey, room for one more present hidden in the hall closet, room for one more charge on the credit card, room for one more blouse or shirt? What will it take to get us to make room for one more name on our need to visit list, one more personal note jotted on a Christmas card, one more hour of volunteer work at a mission, one more person in our hearts? And to Christ be the glory. Amen.